Well, what about Palm Sunday? Palm Sunday and Good Friday, and I understand that Richard preached on Good Friday last Sunday, so we're kind of going back to the beginning of what is known as Holy Week, to Palm Sunday. But you take Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter, and they form a three-legged stool upon which the Christian faith rests. The other days in the last week of Jesus' life are like spindles connecting and supporting and reinforcing them. And all of them stand together because if they don't, they fall apart. Good Friday, the day of Jesus' crucifixion, really was not good in any traditional sense of the word. It should be called Black Friday. Unfortunately, somebody's already stole that name, and it means completely different than what Good Friday stands for. But whatever its name, it was a time when God opened his arms wide to the world. And Easter was the day when all of the pieces of the puzzle came together and people could see the whole picture. Some of you, when growing up in church, may have put an emphasis on Palm Sunday. Some of you may not have heard about it until you came to New Harvest. Easter is a well-established tradition, as you all know. Good Friday was the effect for which Palm Sunday was the cause. Palm Sunday was the day that Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey and said by his action, "This is what God is all about." And so as we look at those last days, we need to understand that this week that we will be a part of beginning today literally changed the world. And over the years, it became known as Holy Week. The first three Gospels devote one-third of their books to telling about it. And the Gospel of John gives about one-half of his pages to the Holy Week. So that obviously makes the week important, and a week that we should celebrate with personal prayer and humming of the music that surrounds Easter week, and try to be very aware of people that God brings into our presence, that we be able to share with them the good news that Jesus has risen. So let's look at that day. Let's look at what happened. Jesus and his disciples and other followers rode into Jerusalem that fateful Sunday. And Luke tells us in chapter 9, verse 51, that earlier Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is all part of his Father's will for Jesus. That means he had made up his mind to go because he had important business there. And he was not going to allow anything to stop him. Though he did pause in different places. And one such place was in Bethany, a sleepy village about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. You remember who lived there, don't you? Mary? Her sister, who was she? Martha. And they had a brother, didn't they? And what was it? Lazarus. Yeah, you all know that, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus stayed with these dear friends. And during this time, while they were in Bethany, thousands of pilgrims gathered into Jerusalem during what is known as the Feast of the Passover. The city normally tripled its population during that feast, so lodging would have been impossible to find. So Bethany was the perfect place for Jesus to stay and visit his good friends. We need to understand that Mary and Martha and Lazarus had been friends with Jesus for years. He knew what lay in store for him in Jerusalem. Good Friday would not catch him by surprise. And like us, sometimes it is good to have fellowship with old and good friends when facing what would become a difficult time. And I'm sure some of you over your life, when you're in a difficult situation or even have maybe a life-threatening surgery to come up or something else that was a major event in your life, you would call old friends and ask for prayer or ask for counsel or ask them to come over and visit with you. And so with Jesus knew what was ahead of him. And so one of the places that he stopped was to visit with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We also need to know that news had spread that the miracle worker was in Bethany, and many wanted to see him. So the pressure that Jesus felt must have been tremendous. Have you ever been in a spot where you just wanted to get away for a day? You wanted to turn the phone off? You hoped nobody would knock at your door? You just needed a day to rest, to clear your mind. And Jesus couldn't get that during this time. He was under a lot of pressure, even if it was only knowing what was ahead of him. James Stewart, who wrote a book entitled The Life and Teaching of Jesus, described this scene this way. Great companies of pilgrims were flocking in toward the city, and others, hearing that the Galilean prophet, whose fame was now nationwide, was approaching, came out to line the roads and watch him as he passed. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he entered it as God's Messiah. And as you may remember, the crowd shouted with excitement. Jesus openly accepted the tribute. For a brief moment, his popularity was high. Most of the pilgrims who acclaimed Jesus with their hosannas were his own countrymen from Galilee in the north. While the crowd from the city was entirely different, and they were the ones that were to cry, "Crucify him," before the week was over. You know, in a sense, and here in America, it's a lot different living in the country than it is the city, isn't it? And usually the culture is very, very different. And here we're finding that he's resting with good friends. He is being acclaimed and praised as he rode the donkey into Jerusalem. But once he gets into Jerusalem, into the city, the shouts change and they're hollering, "Crucify him." Many had turned their backs on Jesus by this time, but many others still followed him and believed he was someone special. You may remember that at the beginning of his ministry, he avoided recognition of what we call publicity. By the time he rode into Jerusalem, however, he was ready to be known for his genuine identity. Jesus, at this moment, was welcomed as a triumphant king. The people wanted him to be the kind of conquering hero spoken of in some of their contemporary poetry of militant nationalism. And part of one such poem says written in the book called 8 Days That Changed the World. And it is a poem supposedly from the so-called Psalm of Solomon, chapter 17, verses 23 through 27. And this is a great example of the militant nationalism of some of the people of this day. And let me read this to you. "Behold, O Lord, and raise up their king, the son of David, at the time thou hast appointed, O God, to reign over Israel, thy servant. Gird him with strength to shatter wicked rulers. Cleanse Jerusalem from the Gentiles who trample it and destroy. In wisdom, in justice, may be thrust out sinners from God's heritage. Crush the arrogance of the sinner like a potter's crock. Crush his whole substance with an iron mace. But blot out the lawless Gentiles with a word. Put the Gentiles to flight with his threats." So you can hear the militant nationalism in that poem. And that's what they really wanted Jesus to do. To overthrow the Roman Empire. But when Jesus rode into Jerusalem that Sunday, he seemed to many people the perfect image of the conquering hero come to drive out the hated Romans and set up his own throne. The people shouted at his approach, according to Mark 11, 9 and 10. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And the people who lined the road felt that someone was going to do something instead of just talk. There were some who wanted to do things like insurrection and revolt. And you may remember that one was already in prison in Jerusalem called Barabbas, whose first name was Jesus also. So the hopes of the people were soaring. All affected Jesus deeply. And like Luke 19:4 says, when Jesus arrived at the outskirts of Jerusalem, he cried. And he said through his tears, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." And so with deep feeling, Jesus felt the strain of the sight before him. Deeply moved, he could not hold back the tears. And he wept for the people because they were so blind. The people wanted a military leader, a conquering hero. But Jesus brought no swinging sword or charging cavalry. He brought only himself and his authoritative word. Jesus knew his life was in jeopardy. But he said once, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it." In going to Jerusalem as he did, Jesus made that kind of journey of faith. Listen to what Zechariah 9:9 says. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. Jesus' task was very different from the crowd's ideas. Jesus' view of his work went against every common notion of power, and it still does. We usually think in terms of power over some sort of authority or force which we can make people do what we want them to do. But that was not Jesus' way. Henry Nouwen, who wrote the book In the Name of Jesus, said it this way: "It seems easier to be God than to love God. Easier to control people than to love people. Easier to own life than to love life. The way of the sword has never been the way of Christ." You may or may not remember, a long time ago when I first came here, that I shared at my ordination service that the pastor told me, he said, "Sometimes as a pastor you just have to love the hell out of people." Well, I can tell you, to do that takes a lot of effort. And sometimes we would rather do that than love them. And yet the Bible says what? To love your enemies. Pray for them who persecute you. And so, again, that's not the way of Jesus's how he handles people. So, Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem was the responsible thing to do for him. He knew what was in store for him in the city, but he went anyway. And we need to realize that an arrest warrant had already been issued for him. On Palm Sunday, Jesus accepted the changeable nature of the crowd who held him one day but reviled him afterwards. Edward Poteet has spoken of this change in the poem Palm Sunday and Monday. He said, "They plucked their palm branches and hailed him as king early on Sunday. They spread their garments, hosannas they sing early on Sunday. But where is the noise of their hurrying feet? The crown they would offer, the scepter, the seat. Their king wanders hungry, forgot in the street early on Monday." Wow. I wonder how many Americans even remember that next weekend is Easter, much less remember the importance of Easter on Monday. He even accepted the cross that was thrust upon him 7 days later. That cross became a sign for everyone. It was a sign only those with open minds could understand the symbolism of the donkey rather than the charging stallion. His conquering would be done on the battlefield of the mind and not in the streets of Jerusalem. His victory would last for eternity instead of falling with the centurions. On the surface, Jesus' journey into Jerusalem was disastrous. The week began with adoration that was followed by rejection, then humiliation, and finally crucifixion. But from God, his Father's perspective, it was absolutely necessary. There's a set of books written by Carl Sandburg. I'm sure a lot of you remember that name. And the set of books was on the life of Abraham Lincoln. And it had a chapter entitled Palm Sunday 65. Do you remember what happened on Palm Sunday in 1865? Anybody remember their history? Well, that's when Robert E. Lee surrendered to Ulysses S. Grant at Appomattox, Virginia. And on that Palm Sunday, the war ended and peace began to reign. But if you remember your Civil War history, you remember that day, skirmishes flared up from different spots until everybody finally got the word that the war was really over. Well, that's not a bad analogy to what happened on the day of Jesus' last ride in Jerusalem. God was ready to present his peace plan to humanity. A skirmish broke out on Friday, but people did not yet realize that the battle was over. Jesus faced evil forces armed only with power of self-giving love. But that was enough. Keep this in mind when you leave this room in a few moments. God is still seeking to let everyone know the battle is over and that Christ won and Jesus' life was the treaty. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son Jesus and for the price he paid of his life to give us the opportunity to have a new life, to have our sins forgiven, to have the promise of eternal life. And Father, as we go through this week, help us, Lord, to be aware of opportunities that you present to us to share your Son's love with people who desperately need a relationship with Jesus. Help us, Lord, to make an effort to do an active random act of kindness to someone this week. And Lord, we just thank you for your presence here today and for the opportunity, Lord, to share the Palm Sunday story. And in a moment as we leave this place, we ask that you'll bless us this week and continue to bless our church. And Father, we love you and we thank you that we have a life that will live for all eternity. And I pray this in your name. Amen. What is our song, Don?
Jesus, keep me near the cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. As we stand and sing, if there's anyone here that just needs me to pray with them or just has something they need to get off their heart, please feel free to let me know. And we will pray after the service concludes. I think we're all members here, so I won't ask you to come forward to join the church or make a profess your need for Jesus and become saved. And I'm grateful that you all are saved. But there are many people out in this world, out in Dover, in the communities you live in, who need Jesus desperately. And we need to do all that we can to introduce them to our Lord and Savior.
You please stand for our closing hymn and our invitation.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Beyond the river, verse 2. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There, the bright and morning star shed his beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river.
I don't know who provided the palms, but thank you for doing that and kind of setting the mood for the sermon today and the observance of this Sunday. Now, Father, unto you who is able to heal, to guide, to direct, to save us, to give us a new life, may all power and glory be to you today and forever. Amen.